also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So here we saw, first of all, again, we're going over the review section. Here we saw Abram's repentant return to the land. His repentant return to the land. That was our Roman numeral 1. We saw from the very first line of chapter 13 here, where Abram had went down to Egypt previously, down in faithlessness, as we talked about. Here we read that Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Abram turned around from where he had gone in faithlessness. He went back to where he was called to go in faith. And we said that that turning around, that coming back, that doing a 180 is called repentance. We emphasize this major point as a theme of Scripture. There is no life or blessing for mankind apart from repentance. Repentance from sin is absolutely necessary to receive the blessing of the Lord. Repent and live, Ezekiel 18:32 tells us. The one who is the recipient of the love of God is the one who lives a life of repentance. So as Revelations 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So the love of God is necessarily connected with the fact that you as a believer will repent of your sins. And you'll continue to do that because guess what? You're going to continue to sin in the flesh as long as we live in this world. So Abram repents, Abram turns away from the land of faithlessness, the land of Egypt, and he turns back to the land of promise and the Lord's promise in faith. We saw that Abram's repentant return was with his people that were affected by Abram's sin. He not only went up from Egypt to the Negev, but he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. And we noted that Abram's sin not only negatively affected himself, but it affected his wife, Sarai, who he basically abandoned into the arms of another man out of selfishness and greed. He took with him Abram's nephew, Lot, who was also with him, witnessing all of these events unfold. Lot saw Abram speaking and acting not in faithful obedience to the word of God, not in hopeful trust of the Lord's promises, but rather Lot saw Abram move and speak in accordance with a fleshly view of the world, out of the fear of men, out of a desire for earthly things. So when Abram repents and returns, he takes back with him those that he had taken down. And Abram also returned to the promised land with his possessions obtained by Abram's sin. As verse 1 told us, Abram returned with his family and all that belonged to him. Verse 2 tells us that Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And we remember that Abram became very rich as a result of his faithless acts in Egypt. Abram obtained these riches by his worldly means, by Abram's power, by Abram's sin, by Abram's cunning. And even when he repented and returned to the promised land, Abram brought with him those things that he had obtained through his sin. Abram had a lot of baggage with him. And Abram had been given his fleshly desire, and it's those very things that cause him problems and strife here in chapter 13. Finally, we saw that Abram's repentantly returns to the land and to the Lord because of Abram's sin. So this place, or the place outside the will and the word of God that Abram had sought, Egypt, to avoid his trouble, just brought Abram into more trouble and into more shame. And the Lord had to bring Abram out of Egypt, just like he brought Abram out of Ur. And once the Lord saved Abram, Abram's desire was to get back on track, to get back to the beginning, and to go back to where he had started, and that's just what he did. We read in Genesis 13:3, he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So though Abram was weighed down with his worldly riches, Abram sought the blessing of the Lord. So he returned to the land of blessing, and Abram sought the blessing that came from the Lord. Abram repented. He went back. He began again. But he not only went back, he went back and did what he had done before. That is, he went back to the altar he had built in faith and went back to where he had called upon the name of the Lord in faith, and he again called upon the name of the Lord. In this account of Abram, we have a picture again of the repentant believer who has true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we fall into sin. We still go off course. We still act faithlessly. We still seek after the Egypts in our life to try to fix our own problems. And the Lord is faithful to His own, even when they sin, to love them, to discipline them, to reprove them, as we read about in Revelation, to bring them to repentance. And when we repent, remember, what do? We go back to the beginning. And the beginning for the believer is not a place, we said, it's but person. It's the author and perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus Christ. We go back to the cross when we sin and say, the Lord Jesus paid for my sin at that cross. Jesus Christ is the blessing and the hope and the life of the believer. So that's who we turn to. Abram in faith repented of his sin. He returned to the Word of God. He returned to the land of promise. He returned to the place of blessing. He returned to the place where the Lord had appeared to him and the place where Abram had responded to that in faith, where he had formerly built, where he had formerly sacrificed and formerly called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram repented and returned. And we spoke as people of faith. We repent of our sin. We return to the Word of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ is the place of blessing for the believer. It is the place of the Blessed One. And we find Him in His Word. We find Him in His written Word, and we call upon His name in repentance for our sin. And under the burden of our sin, we do so at the place of sacrifice, at the cross of Calvary, where we are freed from the shame and the guilt of our sin. Just as, remember, in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim went to that cross, and what happened at the cross? His burden was released, and it rolled away. So we then move to Abram's persisting problem in the land. Even though he repented, guess what? He still had problems in the land. He had the same problems in the land, but they were made bigger. Okay? Remember, the land couldn't sustain him before because there was a drought going on. There was a famine in the land. And now he goes back and he gets filled up with riches. He gets filled up with belongings. And he comes back and guess what? The same problem. The land can't support him. The land can't support him. So Abram's attempts to alleviate his problems apart from the will of God do not fix anything. In fact, they make things worse. Same thing for us. Abram still had the same problem when he returned to the promised land. But this time the land could not sustain him not because of the severity of the famine that Scripture doesn't indicate was relieved. This time the land can't sustain them because of the severity of Abram's worldly riches. He had too much. These things given to him by the world, these things obtained by worldly means, these things that Abram thought, these are going to be a blessing, these are going to be my life, actually came for him a curse. The land of promise into which Abram had brought his family could not sustain his whole family. And as that was a consequence of Abram's sin. So we saw in Genesis 13:7a, we read there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And this strife between their herdsmen led to strife between Abram and Lot. And as we will see today, it will lead to their separation. Sin never brings peace. Sin never brings true unity. Sin always eventually brings strife. And sin always eventually separates. Finally, Abram still faced the problem of the other people in the land too. Genesis 13:7b tells us, now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So again, Abram's worldly riches obtained by his worldly means in his worldly way brought problems with his own people, but we said likely they're going to bring problems with the other people in the land. Are going to see someone who has a lot, and when you see someone who has a lot in that type of culture and environment, you're a target. And people want to take what you have and possess it for themselves, as we'll see in Genesis 14, which we're not there yet, but Lord willing, we'll get to next week. So now Abraham, we come to our section today. Now Abraham has repented. Abram has turned back and gone back to the beginning. Here Abram's faith is again tested in the land of promise. This test is similar to the one that he failed when he went down to Egypt. But now it's even more complicated. Abram faces not only opposition from the sustenance of the promised land, Abram faces opposition from amongst his own people. Abram's fleshly efforts to avoid his problems or to fix his problems did not work. Again, it made his problems worse. Further, Abram's fleshly efforts to avoid the testing of his faith didn't work either, because when he returns back, the Lord God in his grace gives Abram basically a makeup test. You still got to go through the testing of your faith. Will Abram respond to his circumstances in faith? Will he respond believing and trusting the promise of the Word of God? That's the question. Or will he again respond in faithlessness, that is, rejecting the Word of God, the Word of promise, and go after the ways of the world? So in our passage this morning, we are shown both sides of that choice. We are shown the faithful response of Abraham. I'm going to use my right hand for that. Faithful response of Abraham and the faithless response of Lot. Again, I emphasize and ask you to remember that the difference between, as we will see, the faithful and the faithless is found in their view. Remember what they see and what they look to. The pattern, we have said in our previous lessons, the pattern has always motivated mankind is the process of seeing, which leads to saying and leads to doing. So the faithless person, or I should say the faithless person, they are driven to speak. They are driven to act by what they see in the world around them, by what they experience, by what they feel, by their passions, their desires, their fears. And the faithful person is also driven to speak and to act by what they see, but they see with eyes of faith in the Word of God to the exclusion of what they see in the world, to the exclusion of what they feel or what their fleshly desires or passions are. And as Paul, we said, put it so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. But put another way, both the faithful and the faithless person, we're all human beings, we're motivated by what we view or by what we look to or where our eyes are placed. But the difference is that the faithful person has a supernatural sight that is God-given. God-given eyes of faith to see the world around him. The faithful sets their eyes to see in faith what they cannot see in the flesh. But the faithless person has a natural sight, the one that you're born with, the one that comes default. They're born with eyes of flesh, so they see only the world of men. The faithless set their eyes in the flesh on what they see in this world. And we went over a few scriptures just to remind you of, and you can jot down for your notes. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you see the difference there? They're saying we don't look at the things around us. We're looking at things with eyes of faith that are eternal, that are lasting. And so the person of faith looks to the eternal one. As Hebrews 12:2 tells us, we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So we look to someone we've never seen with physical eyes. We look to Jesus Christ. And we see him sitting at the right hand of the Father, even though you've never seen that with your physical eyes. And how do you see that as a believer? You see that with eyes of faith based upon the Word of God, because you believe it with your heart and you trust in it. This is a supernatural sight. In that if we could see Jesus, If we would see the truth, if we would see life, you have to be given eyes from God to see. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." You can't. So we must be born again. That's the only way that the faithful have eyes to see in faith. We can only be born again by the mercy of God, by His action as we cry out to Him for salvation. We'll have to be like Abram. We have to be plucked out of Ur. We have to be plucked out of Egypt. And as a believer, that's what you are. You are a brand plucked out of the fire. You're given eyes to see. Before going down to Egypt, when Abram met trouble in the promised land, Abram looked at his circumstances with eyes of flesh. He sought to exercise himself or extricate himself from those perceived problems around him by his power and by his means and by his way, and Abram acted faithlessly. This time, when Abram meets trouble in the promised land, Abram looks at his circumstances with eyes of faith, looking to the promises of the Lord. And this is made evident for us in our passage this morning, by what Abram says and what he does. So let's look at it. Abram's view of Lot's view of flesh is contrasted for us here with Abram's faithful view. So let's read Genesis 13:8 through 18 now, and then ask the Lord to bless our time and His Word. 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar." So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had departed from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise. Walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would give us eyes of faith to see the truth contained therein. I pray, Father, that you would make us faithful as Abram was here, and help us to avoid the fleshly view of Lot. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Viewing the land along with the struggling circumstances around him with eyes of faith. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Abram spoke as one with faith in light of his view of the land. In the face of this persisting problem, it is Abram who makes here a patient proposal regarding the land to Lot. So that's our point three. Abram's patient proposal regarding the land in verses 8 through 9. We see here in verse 8, we read about first Abram's patient plea for peace in the family. That is Abram's patient plea for peace in the family. Verse 8, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers.'" So in the face of this persisting problem, Abram did not ignore the problem. Abram did not avoid the problem. Abram confronted the problem. But Abram does so with humility and grace and patience. Note first that Abram's words are a true acknowledgement of the reality that there is a problem. He says there is strife between Abram and Lot, between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Note second that Abram's words show that Abram's true desire, the true desire of his heart, is that the problems be resolved. He's not trying to manipulate or do a trick here. He says to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Abram's desire is that there be peace in the family instead of strife. And third, Abram voices his true motivation behind this request for peace, because he ends it with, for we are brothers. Now, we already learned that Abram and Lot were not technically brothers. Lot is the son of Abram's brother Haran. Haran died back in Ur of the Chaldeans before anyone moved, back in Genesis 11:28. And as we learned, Abram took Lot under his wing and care, and Lot moved into that brother position after his father Haran died. The point here is that they were kinsmen, that they were family. And the word brethren often communicates that. Abram and Lot had been together since leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. They had never been separated. They were in this together. So they were family. Just like you are my church family, I call you brother. Doesn't mean you're my literal brother, but you're my brother in Christ. We're like family. So here we have Abram's motivation here is out of love for his brother. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. Abram wasn't trying to stir up strife here. He was trying to bring it down. Abram does not come with accusations. He doesn't come with arguments or blame regarding the cause of the problem. Abram does not seek to stir up strife. Rather, he comes with a plea that strife cease, stop. But the greater wonder here is that Abram, the older one, the one with the higher position in the family, the one that is the recipient of the blessings of God and the promise of the land, Abram is the one who comes to Lot. And he comes to Lot pleading for peace instead of the other way around. Notice that Abram condescends to make peace with Lot. Abram speaks to Lot, and we have here in Scripture that Lot doesn't speak to Abram. Abram pleads with Lot, but we never read that Lot pleads with Abram. Abram calls Lot brother, but Lot does not call Abram anything. Abram had the power, Abram had the position, Abram had the authority to do what he pleased, yet out of love for Lot, Abram condescends to plead with him for peace. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. Has not the Lord God, who has all the power, who has the highest position, who has the greatest authority, condescended out of love to speak a word to men satisfied with our strife, exhorting enemies and pleading them to be at peace with him, to be family with him? Abram was speaking like his Lord and Master. Abram was speaking out of faith. But it continues further. In point B, Abram not only acknowledged the problem with Lot in the land, and Abram's desire to be at peace with Lot in the land, and Abram's motivation of love behind that desire, but Abram goes further. He himself makes an open offer regarding the land. He makes an open offer regarding the land. Look at verse 9. Abram says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. So what I want to focus here on this point is that first line. Is not the whole land before you? Abram not only condescends out of a heart of love for Lot to seek peace with Lot in the land, but Abram himself provides the way of peace. It comes in the form of an offer. It comes in the form of an open offer, without limitations, without caveats. In Abram's desire for peace with his brethren in the land, he offers Lot the whole land. This doesn't make sense to us. Again, Abram has the power of position, of age, of honor, of authority. Abram is very rich. He obviously has many male and female servants. In the next chapter, in chapter 14, we're going to see that Abram can raise an army at a moment's notice to resolve his conflicts. And yet here, he does not fight his own battle by his own means. Abram does not demand his due. Further, this doesn't make sense because this is Abram's promised land. The promise and the blessing of the Lord God were to Abram and to Abram's descendants. The Lord appeared to Abram and told him, "To your descendants I will give this land," in Genesis 12:7. So it was Abram who had the God-given claim to the whole land. The whole land was Abram's inheritance. And yet now, Abram says to Lot, "The whole land is before you." Does this sound familiar again? It should. Has not the Lord God, in giving His Son, Jesus Christ, condescended out of a heart of love, pleading an enemy to be at peace, and Himself providing the way of peace through an offer, an open offer to partake in the promise, an open offer to be joint heirs with the Son of God? What is the inheritance of Jesus Christ? You can answer if you want. What? Eternal life? He has that. But what is the inheritance of Christ? What does Hebrews 1 tell us? God, after He spoke long ago to the prophets or to the fathers by the prophets in many ways and many portions, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of what? All things, through whom also He made the world. And it is in Jesus Christ, who is our peace, that we join in that whole inheritance of all things. Titus 3, 4-7, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit," that's being born again, "whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Romans 8:17 calls you heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Abram's offer to Lot was not of a portion of the land. Think about that. Not a portion of the least. Not a portion of the greatest. The offer was the whole land. Is not the whole land before you? Let's move to point C. Further, Abram makes a gracious accommodation regarding the land. Not only does Abram offer the whole land, but he offers Lot the choice of the land and the promise that Abram would walk away from the part of the land that Lot chooses. Again, Genesis 13:9, "Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Abram was giving Lot the choice of the land and taking whatever he didn't choose. Now at this point again, we have to ask the question, why? Why would Abram do this? Why didn't Abram assert his authority? Why didn't Abram take what is best? Why didn't he demand his due? The answer is simply this. Abram had faith in the promises of the Word of God, period. Abram had just gotten back to the promised land after he had rejected the promise of God, when he had taken matters into his own hands, when trouble came into the land. This time, when trouble came in the promised land, Abram put his hope and his trust in the promise of the Lord. Abram doesn't give Lot a portion of the land because guess what? It isn't Abram's land to give. It is the Lord's land. And it is the Lord who promised to give Abram the land, the whole land. And no matter what portion that Lot chooses as his land, and no matter where Lot went in this land, or where Abram went in this land, guess what? Abram's going to get the whole land. And Abram believed the promise made by him to the Lord that the Lord would give Abram's descendants this land in the Lord's time, by the Lord's power, in the Lord's way. So it didn't matter really what Lot chose, or how much Lot chose, or where Abram went in the promised land. The Lord's promise was sure, and Abram believed it because Abram had faith. Yes, Abram had a claim to the land, a legitimate claim to the land. Yes, Abram was probably due the best of the land. Yes, Abram could have fought and taken what was his to begin with, or rightly his. But Abram waited upon the Lord, placing his trust in the Word of God. What is that called? That's called faith. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of David. Do you remember when Saul was tired and he went into the cave? And they're like, we got him, because David was hiding in there with his men. David could have dispatched him right there, killed him. Did he do it? No. David waited for the Lord to give him the kingdom that he promised in God's way, in God's time, by God's power. Proverbs 28:25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Abram wasn't stirring up strife. He was trusting in the Lord. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abram or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, Abram had a different view than Lot. Both Lot and Abram were looking at the same land, but they were looking at the land through different eyes. And in verse 10 through 13, we're going to see first Lot's fleshly perception, Lot's fleshly perception of the land and the promise of the world. Here again we see the pattern of men, both faithful and faithless. They see, they say, they do. Lot was faithless and fleshly, and in verse 10 begins with what Lot saw. It says, first of all, point A under Roman numeral 4, Lot's fleshly looking. Lot's fleshly looking at the land that pleased himself. So notice first it was Lot who lifted up his eyes and saw. Lot lifted his own eyes of flesh and saw what his flesh desired to see. And what did he see? It tells us in verse 10. All the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot saw what pleased him. Lot saw what was a delight to his eyes and desirable to make him successful in the world. But each description of this land has a hint or a shadow of foreboding judgment. And you can see it. First, Lot saw that the land was well watered everywhere. And that meant he could see that this was a land of sustenance. And yet Scripture notes right attached to that phrase is, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. An indication toward the coming judgment to this area because of the wickedness of men and the temporary nature of its well-watered state. At the time of the writing, it wasn't well-watered anymore. That's why Moses had to add in the, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot also saw that the land was like the garden of the Lord, a likely reference to the Garden of Eden. Though no one had ever seen the Garden of Eden save Adam and Eve, the obvious point is that it was lush and it was green and it seemed to be full of life. But the reference to the Garden of the Lord would be a reminder to the reader of what? Of the fall, of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Of what happened. Man fell into sin. And further, this was not the garden of the Lord. Where the garden of the Lord was a place of true blessing, where God dwelt, and everything was in submission to the Lord, guys, this was a cheap copy. It may have looked like a place of blessing, but in reality it was a place marked for doom and filled with wicked men who were anything but holy. Third, Lot saw that the land was like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Again, Egypt was the place that the patriarchs turned to in times of food shortages. Egypt was perceived to be a place of abundant blessing and life. But Lot and Abram had just come from Egypt, where Abram had led them into sin, and found the blessings of Egypt had become their curse. Lot looked at all this with his fleshly eyes that pleased himself instead of eyes of faith that looked to what pleased the Lord and trusted in the word and promise of the Lord. So after Lot saw in his flesh, we see Lot spoke in his flesh. And we find that in the first part of verse 11, where we now come to point B, Lot's fleshly choice to take the land for himself. Lot's fleshly choice to take the land for himself. Verse 11 states it simply for us. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. So in accordance with what Lot saw with his eyes, he then spoke. He chose for himself what he saw, all of it. All the valley of the Jordan. The implication in light of the context is that he spoke or communicated that choice to Abram. There was no discussion. There was no advice sought. There was no thanksgiving. Hey, thanks for offering me this. There was no hesitation. There was no haggling or there was no arguing. There was only a seeing with fleshly eyes followed immediately by a fleshly choice. And here we must note that our faithless acts, our sins, are not accidents. They aren't the result of our circumstances or our relationships or our genetics or our background or anything other than this. Our choice. We choose to sin. Born in our trespasses and sins, apart from Christ, we always choose to sin in everything. We're slaves to sin. But even after we've been freed from the bondage of sin, being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, even after we have been given the gift of true and saving faith, when we sin, when we act faithlessly, that is our choice to do so. We are choosing. So we also see here in our passage that Lot saw in his flesh, Lot spoke in his flesh, and now Lot moves or acts in his flesh. So we point C, Lot's fleshly move to live in the land by himself. It says in verses 11 to 13, and Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So we want to note a few things here that, again, should remind us of what we've studied before and what we will study. First of all, we see that Lot went the way of the faithless. Lot went the way of the faithless. We see and read here in Scripture that tells us that Lot journeyed eastward. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah. As we previously discussed, God's word mentions the east as a reminder of this account and the nature of fallen and cursed and faithless man to sink deeper and deeper into their sin. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did they stay in the garden? No. Scripture tells us that they were driven out and that the Lord stationed what? A cherubim at the east of the garden. What was the job of the cherubim? To keep them out of that place of blessing. They couldn't come there. They had sinned, so they had to be driven, and there was a cherubim set at the east of the garden, indicating that they had been driven out east, where they were. When Cain sinned, when he murdered his brother Abel, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went to the east. And in Genesis 11, it tells us that after the flood, the descendants of Noah journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And what did they do in that plain? They built a large tower, the Tower of Babel, out of pride and arrogance and in disobedience to the Word of God. Later, the east will be, in Scripture, associated with certain enemies of the people of God or foreigners that were constantly harassing the people of God and sought to kill them, and they're referred to as the sons of the east. So here we see in this simple pointer to that, Lot journeyed eastward. He went the way of the faithless. Secondly, we see that Lot separated from the faithful. He separated from the faithful. So in Lot going the way of the faithless, we see the second that he separated from faithful Abram. See, Lot knew the promise of the blessing to Abram. Yet Lot was willing to separate himself from the blessed one of faith to to seek after the fleshly and fading things of this world that he had set his eyes upon. And our choice to act fleshly when we sin is often made in haste, in the moment, without discussion or prayer. We see, we desire, we speak, we act, thinking that we're going to obtain something good and blessed, when in reality, our sin is a rejection of and a separation from the Blessed One, who alone offers true and eternal blessing in life. It's a separation from Christ. Third, we see that Lot settled. He settled with the faithless. As verse 12 tells us, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, that is the land of promise, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Where Abram stayed in the promised land, Lot went toward the edge of the promised land. Scholars are not 100% sure where Sodom was located, but many believe that it was near the bottom of the Dead Sea. Some believe it is under the Dead Sea. The point is that his move took him away from the heart of the land of blessing and away from the man who was blessed. Instead, Lot went near the land of the cursed and settled among men described as wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. That is, men marked not by blessing, not by the blessing of God, but by the curse of God, marked for judgment. That is who Lot settled in with. And it reminds me of Psalm 1:1, which says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Lot did walk here in the counsel of the wicked. He did not seek the counsel of the blessed. Lot did stand in the path of sinners, journeying with them eastward. Lot did sit in the seat of scoffers, settling to live with the exceedingly wicked, to be associated with them and their number. Even though Lot's fleshly eyes told him the lie that he was in the better and blessed position and in a good place, the reality was that he was very far from blessing and was instead in the place and amongst the people of the curse. Now we move to Roman numeral 5, Abram's faithful perception of the land and the promise of the Lord. We have the comparison here. We move from what Lot saw and what Lot spoke and what Lot did in his faithlessness to what Abram saw and spoke and did in faithfulness, and all in accordance with the Word of God. Really, the next section we see mainly the Word of the Lord to Abram and Abram's response. So we see, point A, the Lord's direction for Abram to look at the whole land. Now remember, we read in Scripture that Lot lifted his own eyes. Just as Lot lifted up his eyes to look at the land in verse 10, so did Abram. But Abram did so at the direction of the Lord. Look at it in verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward.'" Remember that Abram had just told Lot that the whole land is before you. And he had given Lot the choice of where Lot would go and where Abram would go. And now here, after Lot lifted up his eyes and looked with fleshly eyes, and Lot made his fleshly choice of the whole land, and Lot went the way of his choice, he left. Now the Lord tells Abram, "Lift up your eyes and look at the land. Look at the whole land, northward and southward and eastward and westward." Why? It tells us in the next section, point B, the Lord's choice for Abram to be given the whole land. The Lord had Abram look at the whole land because it was the Lord's choice for Abram to be given the whole land. Look at verse 15 again. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. The promise of the Lord, the word of the Lord, was that the Lord would give Abram and his descendants the whole land forever. Descendants that Abram didn't even have yet, but that would be, at the word of God, innumerable. Did Abram believe the word of promise from God? Yes, he did. That is why he let Lot take for himself what he wanted. Because guess what? It was all coming to Abram in the end anyway. Now ask yourself and take a moment. Are you ever tempted to be jealous of others who seem to have the choice of power or position or money or land and wealth in this world? Perhaps someone has the opportunity or connections that have given them something that you think that you have earned by your effort and by your work that you deserve. Friends, let the world have their choice of what they see around them. Let them have it. Let them take the best this world has to offer. Why? Because first of all, if you have Jesus Christ, you have the one who is immeasurably more valuable than anything that you can think of. But secondly, in Jesus Christ, you've been promised the whole world anyway. Your inheritance is all things with Him. All creation is His inheritance. And He invites His own to share in that eternal inheritance, that incorruptible inheritance. And everything that the world has now is going to fade and be destroyed, but what we have in Jesus Christ is eternal and lasting. Let them have it. I promise that you will be freed. You will have such a freeing of a weight off your shoulder because you're not struggling and striving for position and authority and power anymore, because you don't need it, because you're looking to Christ who has the position, the power, and the authority over all. And He wants to share it with you. He wants to share His inheritance with you, and He offers it to you. Point C, the Lord's command for Abram to move in the whole land. Finally, we see the Lord's command for Abram to move in the whole land. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through the length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The command of the Lord was for Abram to move about the land that the Lord had promised to give him, and Abram obeyed. He moved his tent about the land, not taking the land for himself by his power, but waiting upon the Lord. Building not houses or cities or walls. The only thing he built were altars. Memorials of worship to the Lord. Memorials of faith in His Word, where He sacrificed. Friends, we are commanded to move through this world, to live this life, but we are not commanded to store up and to build here. We store up treasures in heaven by faith. We build the church of God by faith. In this life, we are sojourners. We are like Abram. We are passing through, awaiting the time when the Lord, by His power, and according to His word of promise, gives us the land. Brings us to the home that He has built for us. Lasting, eternal, blessed. And as we move through this world, let us, like Abram, leave as the only evidence of our passing lasting memorials of worship and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we are going to get into chapter 14, where we will see the what's referred to as the War of the Kings, where if you didn't believe me that Abram could raise an army at a moment's notice, you're going to see it, because he did. And his army routed a number of kings. It's a longer chapter. It's a complicated chapter, but we'll pray that the Lord blesses our time in his word and leads us to the truth as he did this morning. So let's pray again. Father God, what a wonder that you have condescended to speak with enemies, haters of God. You have condescended, Father, to speak with these enemies. Father, you have condescended to speak with these enemies to make peace, where it is not the desire of the enemies to have peace with you. You have condescended to speak with enemies out of love, enemies who hate you. And Father, you have condescended to speak with enemies out of love to make peace, and not only that, but to offer the way of peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, to invite enemies and rebels to share in the inheritance of the Son, who according to your Scripture is the inheritor and the inheritance of all things. Father, this is a wonder. Father, forgive us for often looking at the world around us and the circumstances we face with fleshly eyes. Forgive us for thinking that we demand our due by our power and by our ways and by our means. Father, help us to look at our circumstances and our life through eyes of faith that you give. Help us to store up treasure in heaven and to be consumed with the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ as we look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Please sustain us and keep us. Please protect us from the lies of the world and of the evil one. Please keep us from chasing after the wind, after the power and position and money and property that the world has to offer. And Father, help us to seek after the immeasurably valuable one, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of your word that those who seek will find. And we thank you that as we find Christ, we find that he has found us and holds us in his hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.